We hear you.
It's an honor and a privilege to be here, as I said early on. And I just want to commend the eldership team, Dylan and Heike and Mike and Marie-Eve, what they're doing over here. Marie, I believe they're calling you all funny names wherever you go. Yeah. Mary, Maury, all the rest. And you don't know my wife. A lot of you don't know my wife. This is my beautiful Boki, Laureen. Come stand there quickly. She's as crazy as they come, and she's celebrating a wonderful milestone birthday on the 20th. 70. I'm serious. I sleep with a granny. I'm a grandfather as well. Margaret, I just want to thank you for your vulnerability and for sharing your testimony as you did. It's very courageous, and it gives a lot of people, you know, that come through difficult times hope. And not hope in their own strength, but hope that is that there is a God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and he will guide you into eternity. And just thank you. It was really touching, and I commend you. I want to commend your community for surrounding you with prayer and love, and let you know as well that as you come into membership now as well, that you're loved generally, you know, by not only him, but fellow Christians. And I do believe you're going to play an impact on many ladies' lives as you begin to minister them to them with authority that God's going to give you, the knowledge and the wisdom, but also the vulnerability and the passion and compassion that he's blessed you with. Amen? I'm going to pray before we start. So you can clap if you want to. Yeah, awesome. Singing too much, my throat's dry. Father, we thank you for this evening. I thank you that your presence is here amongst us, Lord. We never want to take moments like this for granted. This is not just any word, this is a word inspired by you for us. And Lord, we welcome your presence here. And we say, Lord, that as you speak, as you convict, and as you touch people's hearts and their souls, that we will forever be changed. That we will leave this place looking up to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, going away in awe and with wonder of the things that you've done for us and are doing for us. Lord, we wouldn't be here if it's not for you. So all praise, all honor to you, Lord. And we bless your mighty name in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. So the title of my preach tonight is called Building for Eternity. So if you are making notes, you can write that down, Building for Eternity. Before I go on, I just want to say to the worship team, well done, guys. It was awesome. I enjoyed it, despite the technical glitches. Always happens. Doesn't matter. And I loved what Dylan said, you know, when I worship at home, it's either in the shower without backup music. I don't know what the neighbors think. I don't know what Laureen thinks. But, you know, we do find ourselves. You know, we say in our prayer closet. And it's there that we are able to find that intimacy with our Father. And I just worship. And I absolutely love worshiping. And sometimes, fortunately, we now have, you know, Bluetooth devices or our phones are connected to our car. And you're worshiping along there. And people, you know, can't think you're crazy anymore because you're not singing. I think you're talking on the phone or something. But worship is, you know, it should be part of our diet, everyday diet. So I think it was last week, Wednesday night, we had an elders meeting and all the men came along. And it was incredible. Will Murray, who a lot of you may know, shared a little bit about are you living your life well? And he said, which I thought was so profound, he says, our lives will soon pass, but that which we do for Jesus will last through eternity. that which we do for Jesus will last through eternity. So, if you don't mind turning to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29 in your Bibles or on your cell phones, from the I'm going to reference of the screen there, it's the English Standard Version. And many of you know this parable that Jesus spoke about. And let me read it to you quickly. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as someone who had authority and not as the scribes. So this passage comes at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he shared the Beatitudes, and he spoke about the importance of all of us being, you know, salt and light of the earth. You know, if salt loses saltiness, you know, it gets tossed out, it's worthless. And salt is used to season your food. I mean, if you go to England, the food's bland because I think they lost the salt somewhere. I'm joking. My son lives there. He knows how to braai. He tells the Jews that he is, in fact, Jesus himself. He's the fulfillment of Moses' law. And then he goes on and he gives a new directive or view of divorce, you know, because in those days you could have five wives and you just, okay, I'm tired of Laureen, I'll just give her a note and say, yeah, you go, you're out of here and I'm divorcing you, and then I'm going to find another wife and say, okay, you know my wife, and I'm tired of her and I give her a note, then I go to Murray, you know my wife. You see, the husband said nothing. I said, please, just. And he said, no, but you shall have one wife. You know, so he went through that. And he also spoke about giving of alms and tithing. And he also taught us how to pray properly. You know, our Father, who is in heaven. You know, hallowed be your name. So he teaches that as well. And then he gives us a lesson on how we should fast. You know, when you're fasting, don't look all sad and despondent and downcast. You know, put oil in your hair and have a shave. No, they didn't shave in those days. But we need to still look like normal. You know, I shouldn't be telling you that I'm fasting, because if I do tell you I'm fasting, I'm not going to get the rewards in heaven. He then tells them that God the Father is concerned with the well-being of everyone. And he goes into chapter 7 and he admonishes the people and says, we are not to judge our neighbors. Don't judge your neighbors. Love your neighbors, but don't judge them, because God himself judges. And we are not to judge them. We leave that to him. And then he ends on another lesson on prayer. And then he also warns them about, be aware of false teachers. And then he launches into this parable about building. Now, there are four key points that I just want to tell you quickly. You can make a note of this. We are all building. All men are building. All men and women are building. Whether you like it or not, you are building. And all buildings are set on a foundation. And you can't see the foundation of this building, can you? But it is a foundation. Otherwise, it would fall over. The third point is, all foundations will be tried and tested. And the fourth point is, only one foundation will stand. So there are two builders that he speaks about. And remember, just put that scripture back up for me. Verses 21 to 23 from, there we go. 21 to 23. There we go. It says, not everyone. Now, you can underline everyone, make a note, fridge magnet, everyone, because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So he gives us that information so we can weigh up the difference between these two builders. I mean, he says there was a wise builder and there was a foolish builder. But the comparison between the two guys was quite deliberate because the one guy, in fact, took his time. And he contemplated, you know, if I had to build, where shall I establish my foundation? It wasn't like the foolish builder that just went and built with no foundations. So if you come to Sunningdale, we have a township called Dunoon. And it's expanded across the road. And there's now a suburb of Dunoon called Siswizwe. And there's a river that runs through Tableview. And in winter season, the river rises and it floods. But the guys that built their little shacks or homes along the riverbank, they didn't realize that in winter, they have overstepped the mark where the flood line is. And when the river comes down, guess what happens? Their shacks, with all their belongings, get washed away. Why? Because they didn't understand and they didn't contemplate. Listen, where is the flood line? Where do we have to build our buildings? Now they just, we need a house. This is important. We need a house. They stuck up their corrugated shack next to the river. And they didn't give any thought to the fact that there could be a flood and it's going to wash everything of theirs away when it rained. And it's happened. And it's going to happen again this year. Because as those get washed away, other guys say, hey, there's a plot of land. Let's go. And they stick up their shack. And this year, guess what? All those guys are going to lose their homes as well. It's the same over here. You go to Muizenberg. Why hasn't anybody got the best sea view by building a home on the beach? On the sea sand? Because the tides come in and the tides go out. And the waves will come and destroy it. So we say, no, we will come back just where there's a break and then we'll step another 100 meters back and we'll build homes over there. So it's really a comparison. So one goes by a plan and the other one is haphazard. And the lesson is clear in Luke chapter 6, verse 47 and 49. It says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. Remember we prayed when the new partners came in. Don't only be hearers of God's word, but be doers of God's word. He says, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So the emphasis is the rock. But the one who hears, now that's us, we don't hear God's word all the time, and he does not do them, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, next to the river, on the beach. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Think of those little shacks, their only belongings that they own. A little bed, maybe a little cupboard next to it. They got their little primer stove, their DSTV. And then suddenly there's a flood and all their belongings are washed away. Great is the fall, or great is the loss. It's not so much that the foolish man actually believed that the sand is a better foundation to build on. He simply doesn't give any thought. Just like, oh no, I can build anyway. And if you think about the squatters in Cape Town, they just say, okay, there's a piece of land, I can just build. And they go out and they build, but they haven't given thought to any foundations. And their houses will have to face, you know, the storms. I remember Mike had a pastor's 412 training time it was in Khayelitsha. With the pastors, and I too come and talk just a little bit about 412. And I remember as I was leaving, there was a great storm, and some of the roofs of the houses were hanging over my car. Like, there goes some guy's roof, and there's shacks all over the show. I was very scared. I was saying Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me all the way home. But yeah, just to sort of put this into a better understanding, a better framework so we can all grasp what Jesus was saying. And I'll give you some parallels, some examples. So if you're a teenager, you have to decide what path he or she or you will follow. Will it be a life filled with excitement, wild excitement, drugs, sex, rock and roll? Or will you decide, I'm going to hang out with the right friends and get the right education? You see, if the person chooses the life of drinking drugs, they will delude themselves into believing that these things are the foundation of a good life. We might apply the same parable to our choice of who our long-time spouse is going to be. You can choose the very exciting, the very popular, the very most attractive person you could see in the room, like my wife. Say, that's going to be my wife. But you don't know what she does behind the scenes. And then once you've married her, it's too late. I'd rather go and find a woman that's a godly woman. And, you know, she's quiet. And I'm not saying that you have to be quiet like a hiker. So, oops. But she's deep. You know, they say still waters run deep. She's a godly woman. She's religious. Or we might, I actually have great experience in this, having led a couple of churches. We might allow our children to decide what they want for themselves. So I remember going to a gym and I managed to befriend one of the, what do you call them over there? Philistines. Who doesn't know Jesus. And I recognized that he didn't know Jesus. I spoke to him about my life. I shared my testimony. And eventually, he came to church and he brought his family along. And they came 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And I said, this guy's got potential to become an elder. I mean, really, he's strong guys from Joburg. I know, he was good. You know, good qualifications, you know. And one day, he stopped coming, but he lived down the road. And he always used to walk past the house. Now, sit in our bedroom and you can see everybody that walks past our home. And I ran downstairs. I saw him coming there. He used to go for these brisk walks in the morning on his own. So I ran down and said to him, I haven't seen you at church lately. What's up? He says, no, my son felt that he'd rather go to the Edge Church or the View Church because that's where all his friends are. You see, the child starts dictating to the parents where they need to go. You see, the parents need to determine and dictate where the kids go because they are responsible for what's going to happen for the rest of their lives. Now, just recently, in a place very close to where Mike lived in Canada somewhere, there's a young girl by the age of 12 years old. She decided that she no longer wanted to be a she, and she felt that she wanted to undergo a sex change. And she took her father to court. And she said, you know, I want to become a he. And my dad's saying, no ways. So the father said to the judge, well, I am responsible. I can't believe that a 12-year-old girl who I am responsible will make a decision like this that will impact her life for the rest of her life by a silly decision like changing from being a young girl to a male, a boy. She is too immature. And as he said, she is. He got arrested and put in jail. He's still sitting in jail. That's unfortunate, the times that we're living in. But you can see the decision that a child will make right now. If you go to a young child and say, what are you going to be one day? I'm going to be a fireman. And then you go next week, no, I'm going to be a lifesaver. And then what are you going to be? No, I'm going to be a vet. You know, you can't allow a kid to determine the ways. You've got to guide them, just as we are guided all the time. And the real meaning of this parable is that eternal and timeless. It has to do with our soul and the next life. You see, the life that we're living now is so short. And if I had to say to you, you know, our life, you know, the word says our life is like a flower. It springs up, it withers, and it dies. Now, if you know, somebody goes and buys you some flowers from Woolies, they would last maybe a week longer than the average flower because they put some chemicals in it or something.
But even though it's a week, lasts a week longer, they still die and the petals fall off and you throw them away. I mean, somebody just spent 150 rand on three roses or something. You say, oh, that was nice for a while. But that's what our lives are like. You know, we pay the price. We go through school. We go to university for some of us or college. And then we go work all our lives and the next thing we die. Life is that long. But now eternity starts here. The side of my finger. There. Can you see the end? No, you can't. It just keeps on going and going and going and going. So we've got to start living our life with eternity. So let's look at verse 24 and verse 26 there quickly. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and he goes on there. Who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears his words and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. So you are a builder in this life and for the next. And so whatever you're doing now, you've got to have an eternal perspective. You can't say, I'm going to live this life like a lot of people do. Then I'm going to die. And then I'm going to go to heaven. Now, all of us can basically say, if you've already committed your life to Jesus Christ, that's awesome. Love you. I'm going to see you in heaven. Unless something happens between you and God between now and then. But some of us are going to go to heaven by the skin of our teeth or batting our bottoms because they caught the flames of hell. Because you just made it in with the chinny chin chin or whatever they used to say. So you just made it in. And God doesn't want us to just make it in because whatever you're doing now matters and counts for eternity. You realize that the way you are building now will influence the rewards, the crowns, the gifts, and the duties that you will do in heaven one day. You know, heaven isn't going to be you sitting there and angels are playing harps and worshiping Jesus. You will rule and reign over people. And you know what's surprising is that you're probably going to find that in heaven, the lady that, let's say it's Margaret, she sits there quiet. And she's not the upfront person jumping up and down, you know. And in different charismatic churches, they say that there's the happy clappers, but you come to Josh Jen and we're the jolly jumpers. She's not one of them. She just sits in, she goes home, she minds her own business. And then we're all standing there the day that she comes forward to the throne of Jesus. And he opens the book of life and he starts telling about her rewards. And he'll say to her, Margaret, well done, my good and faithful servant. I've seen how you have been praying. I've seen how you've been interceding. I've seen how much you've given up. I know what you suffered, but you never took the suffering for advantage. Because as Christ suffered for you, so you took that suffering that was caused to you on yourself. And you said, thank you, Jesus, that I may suffer as you suffered for your kingdom. And as a result of that, yeah, he's a crown, and he puts it on his head. And we'll be standing there, but what about me? I was in charge of 35 churches. And I'll be the guy sweeping behind her. Yeah, well done. With smoke coming out of my beyond, from my pants, because I just made it to the skin of my teeth. So some of us get confused about what is the building material of the foundation. You know, does it mean that you have to get baptized? Yeah. Does it mean that you have to become a church member like some of you guys did tonight? Yes. Do you have to go to community? Of course you've got to go to community. Do you have to live a good moral life and then you're going to make it? But these are just building materials. This isn't the foundation. The foundation is what you can't see yet. You can see they use bricks here, use some wood, they use glass, and I don't know why the nets are there, probably for. It's a good churches. They've got nets. They cast those nets out to catch the fish. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:11 quickly. I'm so excited about coming here next time because there's probably about, 50 guys here at the moment? Maybe 40, 50?
Next time I'm going to come here, these nets would have been put into good use. It's going to be a harvest of fish. Dylan, no pressure, Mike. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there are two foundations. We know from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, that God looks upon Jesus as the only firm foundation. Not his church, not his laws of life, not a duplication of his character, not the best you can, and even not your sincerity. No, you've got to establish your foundation on Jesus Christ. It's not on Buddha, it's not on Allah, it's not on your job, it's not on anything else, but on Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the anger of God remains on him. Now let's consider some of the storms that beat on these two houses. Remember the rain and the wind and the floods came and the river flowed. We often see sickness. It's a storm of life. What do we say? We're going through a season. It's a season of storms in my life. I lost my job. It's another one of these storms I've got against my life. I've lost my income. My home burnt down. Or I had a car wreck. That's a storm in my life. Nothing compared to what Jesus means. He was referencing a storm of God's judgment that was going to come. I remember when I was a young boy, I got up to mischief. I stole fruit. We had a fruit orchard in our backyard. It must have had about 24 peach trees and apricot trees. But the neighbor's peaches always tasted better than ours. It's crazy. We took a swimming pool pipe, which was about this thing, put them over the peach and shake it, and the peach used to roll down, just catch it there, and we used to eat them. And my mom caught us, and she says, wait until your father gets home. That put the fear of God in me. Oh, when my dad walked in, Dad, can I clean your shoes? Dad, can I carry your briefcase? But I knew the anger, the wrath of my father was going to come, and that's the same for us. If we don't have Jesus as the foundation, if we do not obey his word, the wrath of God will come. His anger will come. And you can, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 to 15 quickly. Everybody sitting here, your work will become manifest. In other words, you'll see it. It'll be presented. For the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. Remember, I said, everything that you're going to be built will be built, will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. I'm looking forward to my reward. Jesus is my rock, he's my foundation. I will get a reward, and that might just be life in eternity, nothing else. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The works that we may be doing as we're sitting here might be great, but the foundation is wrong. Let's look at Matthew 7, 21, 23. This, to me, is the most frightening New Testament scripture that there is for us as Christians. Because this is what Jesus is saying to Christians, believers. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will, my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do mighty works in your name.
And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Or depart from me, you wicked and lazy servants. Just imagine, I'm working hard. I'm doing everything for Andrew at the moment. I'm looking after 35 churches, all the ministries, all the building projects, Josh and Love. I'm doing all of that. And it all gets burnt like hay. And then I'm going to say, Lord, Lord, but I did all those things. And he said, yeah, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. You didn't obey my word. You ignored my word. You were doing things in your own understanding. You were doing things in your strength. So we've got to be hearers of God's word, and we've got to be doers of God's word. What are the results? The greatest decision that you will make in this life does not concern this life that we're living right now. It concerns the life to come. How am I building for eternity? You know, you're going to spend maybe 80, 85. Laureen wants to live to 100. I don't want to be around when she's 100. I'm going to ask God to beam me up before then. No, I love her. She's really a wonderful wife. I'm not so sure how wonderful she's going to be at 100, you know. I'll watch from heaven. You know, a lot of people will never make the decision about Jesus coming into their lives and being the foundation of their lives. Some of you might be sitting here right now and say, well, yeah, you know, this Jesus thing, or, you know, my neighbors, whatever the case is. Tomorrow maybe, or next week, the guy that I used to walk with, I used to meet him every Thursday morning at 7 o'clock for breakfast. He was accountable to me. And probably for about 3 years, every Thursday morning, him and I used to have a breakfast. And we used to talk about things of God, and him, his family, and everything. And he said to me, Kim, when I turn 40, I would have made enough money. And then I'm going to stop working. I'm going to serve the Lord. He had his 40th birthday 2 months ago. Guess what he's doing? Working. He's not serving the Lord. That day will come. No. I just want to make one more rand. Another million. Another 2 million. No, I don't have to accept Jesus Christ now. You know, tomorrow maybe. Or next week when my life is all sorted out. I thought I was that guy as well. When my life is sorted out, then maybe I can come to a church. The first time I came to church, I only used to go to church for funerals and weddings, and then eventually God gripped me by the scruff of my neck and said, okay, time to go to church. I remember I sat right at the back on the aisle. That, as the guy said, the pastor said, amen, I was going to be the first guy out of the door. The first guy. Like the seat over here and the door right next to me. And as he said, I'm out, gone. But then he preached and God touched my heart. I was convicted. And in tears, I raised my hand and said, yes, Lord, please, I want to accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And I was crying. Ah. And I looked through my eye and there's Laureen. She's crying. She's like, ah, I also want to give my life to the Lord. So we both got saved on the same day. Just amazing. So what thing in your life, if taken away from you, will make your life worth living? A good marriage, a close-knit family, kids who adore and obey you, a reliable job. How you answer those questions shows what constitutes your life's foundation. It's not about a good job. It's not about having obedient kids. It's not about having a big bank balance. It's what is your foundation? You see, if you're saying, yeah, look, I just want a good job. I want a good bank balance. Those things are going to be tested by God, by that fire. And many of those things are going to crumble. Because they're not built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And then the storm is coming, and many of you will find that you have been building in vain. And then that description right at the end, he says, and great was the fall of it. There's no remedy, you know. Some guys are going to say, well, you know, I'm going to make up my mind about Jesus. On the way here, we were delayed. Some guy was crossing the road, and he was hit by a car, and it didn't look very good. I mean, there was ambulances and police and fire brigade and everything like that. And he could have been the guy that said, you know, tonight when I go to church, I'll give my life to Jesus. Now, I've heard Jesus, they say on average it takes 8 people to talk to somebody before they raise their hand, you know. Some plant and some water. And he could have heard the message 8 times and he was on his way to church. He's going to give his life to the Lord. And he gets knocked down. He's killed. It's too late. He's not going to see heaven. He's going to see hell. In conclusion, some of you might find this very hard to believe. Say, Kim, this is a difficult preach. You know, this beautiful parable. And I just thought it was about 2 houses and bad architects and bad builders, whatever. The Jews also thought that in verse 28, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So many times you're going to get religious leaders, pastors, priests, popes, whatever, teaching you some things, but it's not building on the right foundation. And not giving you the right material to build your house or his house. Now, many people will make errors. Many people will make mistakes. God will discipline those who he loves, who makes mistakes, and those who do sin. But if you keep on making mistakes, you keep on sinning, you will face God's wrath. The good news is when your foundation is Jesus, you can stand secure for any storm that you may face. I'll say it again. The good news is, if your foundation is Jesus, no matter what hits you in life, no matter what storm you're facing, unemployment, retrenchment, loss of a loved one, Jesus will help you to stand secure in any storm, because he has the power over any storm. Remember when he was walking through the sea and there was a massive storm and his disciples were in the boat? And they actually were sleeping in the boat and Peter woke him up, aren't you worried, we're all going to drown, we're going to die, or no, you just lie here sleeping. And he got up and he said to the storm, be still. And they said, what kind of a man is this that he could just calm a storm? When God provided a foundation in Jesus, he had every one of your life's storms in mind. He will give you the ability to get through the toughest of times. When you lean on him, when you trust in him, and you accept him as your Lord and Savior. The stronger your foundation is in Jesus, no storm will be able to impact your life. It boils down to this. Get right with God in Jesus. You have the right foundation. If not, you will fail forever. Can you stand up for a moment? So you may have felt something in your heart. You might have felt convicted. You might feel relieved. Because yes, I feel that I am building on the right foundation. Jesus is the rock. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. We worshipped about that a little bit earlier. And some of you might thinking, actually, I've been using the building materials, that which I can see versus that which I cannot see. I cannot see Jesus. I know about him. I know him. I've experienced his presence. I can't say that I've seen Jesus. There are those amongst us who may have seen Jesus. You might have. Mike, I think you've seen Jesus, haven't you? No. And you might be saying, okay, Kim, I want to make right with God. I feel now, actually, I have been building a house, but on the wrong foundation. I've chosen the wrong foundation. Now is my time to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of what I've been building on. I've put other things before you. I now want to build on the rock, Jesus Christ.